This is part five. I believe it's the same title as last week. For yet a little while, and he that comes will come and will not tarry. Hebrews 10, verses 35 to 39. Now, we often think of that immediately in the long term, like of the return of Christ. But this is also a very present is, was, and will be statement as well. And God knows there's times when our faith is being stretched. We're being tested to wait on the Lord and to wait to get through that wrestling match, whatever it is in this life, from moment to moment. And he does not tarry, but he comes at the perfect time. We know that story about being 4 days late, and he wasn't late. He was perfectly on time. So that's something to remember while we go through this study, that God knows our form. And he understands the way our hearts work, and he's tempered us that way so that we do cry out, and we do recognize that he will in time. We will realize he is our safe haven, and he'll always be there right on time. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence in that very thing we're talking about, which has great recompense of reward. Again, not the ultimate reward of the first resurrection, but the reward of having peace that passes all understanding, being able to be brought to that haven that we're talking about. For you have need of patience, which is how we possess our souls, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, that's very specifically speaking of the promise, but it can also mean the promise of those things that we're talking about, that he would make us realize that he's never going to leave or forsake us. So that's the promise. Once we go through that process, once we go through that wrestling match, then he's there faithfully. He is faithful. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are of them who, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And I'm not going to look at these verses, but they're included just because they play into what we're going to look at. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That makes me think of God being we being his workmanship, and think of framing a house, or James is talking about when you build something, there's always that initial framing part, which is so important. Well, that's what the body of Christ is. We're that framework that God's setting up for the world, for the ages to come. There are no chapter breaks, as you know, in the book of Hebrews. And I've included those first three verses of chapter 11 to just look at and consider, seeing they explain an integral part of how it's possible that we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. As a result of the faith that God grants us, and that Christ's praise will not fail. And we'll be looking at those verses. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. But I pray for thee that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Knowing and believing we are Jesus Christ, whom the world is persecuting, is the most confident statement we can make in our flesh that we have no confidence in, which will result in a great recompense of reward for those who esteem the reproach of Christ, who we are, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It takes God-given faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And remember, signs are for the unbelieving. We believe that our hope of glory is Christ within. We believe we are the body of Christ. We believe that God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It takes God-given faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in order to overcome in this life through an ongoing work of faith within us that causes us to believe and understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Within us, that framing, that work that God is doing within us, through Christ, who we look to as the author and the finisher of that faith. Acts 26:15, and I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And of course, that's a good cut of humanity there. That's just really telling us the whole of humanity. For to do whatsoever your hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Now think, we are heirs with Christ. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." And this is how the inheritance is obtained. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, as we just read, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That used to terrify me. When I first read those verses, I thought, well, that sounds hard. And it is hard, but it's meant to be something that we derive hope from, because Jesus Christ has been the forerunner, and that's what we are learning, that if he has done these things, if by his death we were reconciled, how much more will we not be saved by his life which is in us? So these are very encouraging things to contemplate, and God wants us to think about that, to keep our mind focused on how this inheritance is going to be obtained, because that's why we're here. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. He won't lose us in this process, even though our flesh has to go through that process of denying Christ and then being brought to sore, to weep bitter tears, and then to repent as the Lord works all of that. He's working all of that. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, each other, the body of Christ, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, I say rejoice, as we patiently possess our souls in Christ, whom we have obtained an inheritance, through whom we have obtained an inheritance. In your patience possess you your souls, and there's that inheritance verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's in Christ right now, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He knows those who are his. He knows us. He has plans for us. Hebrews 12:2-3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And so God is building us up, and he's preparing our hearts. That's the contradiction of sinners we'll have to deal with outside. We deal with it within ourselves when we feel like a hypocrite, that contradiction in our hearts. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. That's the contradiction of a sinner within me. But there's the outside. So as we grow and overcome, and we're being tried and tested in every direction as the Lord deems it necessary. Pardon me. We endure together as a body of Christ, and seeing him who is invisible, our hope of glory within, who is doing a spiritual work that is building up the temple that we are in this generation that shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. the building described that must unfold before this generation passes is found in these verses. Hebrews 11, esteeming reproach, how that building is going to be built. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Not fearing Satan, the powers and principalities that we wrestle against, because Christ is higher than them. 1 Corinthians 3:16-18, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that's so important to know, because how can we get into this wrestling match in our flesh? It'd be like walking into a boxing ring with a blindfold on. But if Christ is in our corner, nothing can separate us from the love of God. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, which we all do. So that man within us of sin is being destroyed, because that's the natural tendency, is that we're tearing down the things of God. But Christ is tearing them down, and then he's building us up. He's allowing that process to unfold so that the new man can be formed. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And that's a great verse to remember, you know, when someone is lording it over you, or you feel like you're being talked down to, that's when we go to this verse and say, you know what? That's what Christ did. He took the lower seat. He made himself of no reputation. He had that coming at him all the time. And they just saw him as the carpenter's son. Who are you? The world doesn't see Christ in us. They can't see him. They don't know who we are. But that's good. That's good for us, because it keeps us humble. We know the Lord will reveal us in his time, at the right time and in the right way. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Speaking of those who are guilty of the blood of all the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah. Speaking of those who can acknowledge that, who see that there's nothing good in their flesh. And of course, it's speaking of the body of Christ. We are that generation that Christ is working with, bringing us to see who we are. That faith chapter discussed earlier is a rich expose of those faith-filled events that were written for our sakes that typify what God can and will do within his people. And it was recorded to give us the utmost confidence, to give us the utmost confidence in how God will save us to the uttermost, who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, who are his spiritual workmanship that will not be taken out of Christ's hand. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which you gave me, have I lost none. Their prophecy of old was not for them, those in Hebrews 11, but for us. And it was written to admonish us and persuade us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister. And that's what it does. It really ministers to us. It strengthens us to see, wow, they went through that. It wasn't just Christ on the cross. And it wasn't just his disciples. It was all of these type and shadow figures who also went through so much. And Christ mentioned that too. He said, the patience and the faith of the saints, he compared that to the prophets. He said, consider them, what they went through. And consider how blessed you are to know these things that they didn't know, to have the mind of Christ, to know now that their type and shadow was revealing what God is going to be able to do through us, having our names written in heaven. So there's a great message of hope in Hebrews 11. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's all about us being reminded of the certainty of God's power and the faith that he's given us that will give us victory. over this flesh and through this life. Wherefore, because of what we just read in regards to those people who were prophesying unto us, because of that, gird up the loins of your mind. Let that make you feel sober and strong and settled and established, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation is right now, when we come together often and we remind each other, each one of us, each joint supplying something to bring us back into that remembrance of this miracle, this miraculous miracle of having the mind of Christ. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Right now, he will come, as well as tomorrow and the next day, if we are cleaving to Christ and resisting the devil. The devil flees from those who were called to be more than conquerors through Christ, who we cleave to, Christ, so we can endure all things through him. So we need to cleave to Christ, but God needs to drag us to the Son to do that. No man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. So no one will glory in this process, but God will drag us to Christ. And we will, through that relationship of being dragged, going where our flesh doesn't want to go, we will overcome. We will be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who will receive all that glory. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Romans 8:37-39, we read it a lot, but it's so relevant all the time. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So those verses are for those who have Christ in them. It's a confirmation of certainty and the boldness that we're talking about, the confidence that we have to have in these promises. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, not going back. And if we did, well, that, like we said last week, that would be of God too. But now what do we do? What does that mean, not to fashion yourself after your former lusts? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're a soldier of Christ, so don't get entangled with the world. That you may prove, why? Because we have a job, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That same sobriety we just talked about, being coming out of the world, recognizing that you're here as part of the body of Christ, you have your part, and that part is critical and essential, like we talked about earlier, how a body works. All of those parts work together, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So through faith, we understand that the worlds within us were framed by the word of God. We were framed together as a body of Christ together. And it's speaking of each age, that's true, each aeon in every individual who has ever lived. But it's speaking to us specifically as the body of Christ. Each life is a book or age that has been purposed by God and framed by the word of God for our sakes today, and ultimately for all the world and time, which will result in God being all in all. The natural creation was created and made marred in the hand of the potter, as we know it says in Jeremiah 18:4, or framed by God for his purpose. Romans shows us what the natural marred creation does without the mind of Christ, which leads to perdition. So if we look at Romans 1, verses 20 to 25, I'll just read from 21 down. Because they, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So that's what God had purposed, and that's That's how we all start off. That's that bohu and dohu in Genesis, when the Spirit of God is brooding over the earth at the beginning of the creation. That typifies the beginning of our creation. It's chaotic and confusion. We all start off there, given over to a reprobate mind because we did not like to retain God and their knowledge. But now we are not of them. Now we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If we are that generation that we talked about, that God is judging first in this age and cleansing of all those things mentioned in Romans 1, verses 29 to 32. So there's just more of a litany of things that are spoken of there. So that we might be the first to trust in Christ to the praise of his glory. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. There's that word aeon, G165. The world, of course, it's an age. We know it is an age. That's what it means. If God is working with us in this age, then that work of faith that is unfolding in our heavens is giving us victory over the man of perdition within us who is being destroyed by the brightness of his coming, so that we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If any man defile the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:17, him shall God destroy. And that's that man of perdition within us that's being destroyed, because that man of perdition is destroying the temple of God, trying to, but he won't. Christ will drive that beast out. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Second, here we go. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, which of course is the faith of Christ that God gives us through Christ. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It is by grace are you saved through faith, which is the gift of God that he gives to his elect who are being saved. First, through a process that requires that we must possess our souls patiently, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We come together often to remind each other of the value of that patience and faith of the saints that is formed by filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, and demonstrated with the fruit that our Father patiently produces within us as our husbandman, who gives that increase, and who has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's elect are sharing in that experience to this end, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we'll be used to extend that same mercy that God's showing to us to the rest of the world one day. In your patience, possess your souls. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth, the first fruits, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. All men will be saved. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And that's that should make us think, you know, immediately, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Our world within is being framed by the word of God, and how we are becoming obedient children, which is in 1 Peter here, being gathered unto him is a process that is explained in Titus 2, verses 11 to 13. That workmanship of God takes great power to accomplish, and yet God tells us, just as he had the power to frame the universe outside of ourselves, that's the macro. And the micro is powerful too, the small cells and splitting of atoms, there's great power there. But both can be seen as a parable of what he's doing. The greatest power, the greatest work of God is this workmanship of the body of Christ right now, what he's doing with us. That workmanship of God takes great power to accomplish. And that God tells us, just as he had the power to frame the universe outside of ourselves, he can do the same thing within our initially defiled spiritual heavens that need to be cleansed. Let us not grow weary in well-doing or grow tired of that chastening, which is the very means by which we are being received of our merciful Father, as a mother hen gathers her brood. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He's saying, I'm going to demonstrate through this discipleship that we have my strength, my power, to be able to gather the weak of the world and take them under my wing and glorify. God will be glorified in all of that. He will be shown that he can, none will be lost, like Christ said. None is going to be taken out of my hand. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace, the favor of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness, and that word is paiduo, and that is to chasten. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. For yet a little while, and he shall come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Right now, if God is showing favor to us right now, he is going to come. He is going to chasten us. He is going to work with us. That is his favor. That's what grace is. It's favor, but it's the favor of being able to be received through that chastening and scourging. That took me a long time to get that in my heavens, to realize that's what favor is, to be a son being received by a father who loves us so much that he doesn't let us get away with anything, because he loves us. He's working with us, and he's causing us to sin. He's hardening our hearts, and he's working with us and molding us to that end. So we can be those first fruits to say to the world, God did this all. He worked the whole thing. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives through that cleansing of the heavens, which is what the chastening will do. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, and we know the world is within, he said, sacrifice and offering you would not. He doesn't need our efforts. This is a big point that comes out in the study tomorrow. This is not what we can do for God. It's what God can do for us. It's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness. But a body have you prepared me. That's that framed body that's being prepared by the Lord. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. He's building this framework right now. We can't be weary of that process. We are the body of Christ. We are that temple. We are being positioned to be raised in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. He delights in this work. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants us to know that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And that's us at first. That's us at first. That's a witness of what we are at first. But if we are Jesus Christ, if we are his body, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Now we become Jerusalem above, and we're hearing, and we're being gathered together. And God is doing that. He's purposed that for us. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Confidence in the Lord is something that is accomplished by putting off the flesh. And God has provided the means for us to do this through Jesus Christ, who we are putting on. So one thing is being put off while another is being put on. The night is far spent. And this is interesting. I was upstairs looking over the canal. And it was such an interesting visual. There was someone with a bright light in front, and then about 200 feet behind them, there was three people with three flashlights, and they're heading towards the shore, walking on the ice, like a big sea of glass. And I kept thinking, boy, there it is, Christ our forerunner, and there's us, the body of Christ, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those lights that are following Christ, watching the pattern. So it's very clear. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's what those lights do. When we put on our armor of light, we can know with a certainty where we're going. We can have peace that passes all understanding. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make provision for those things which were just mentioned. And remember, if God says, if you do, he will chasten you. If you are his, he will burn that out of us. And that's what we're praying for. Just pray that the Lord continues to work with you. And that's our prayer, that he will hold us. And he will. A newborn child is circumcised on the eighth day, according to Jewish custom. That's in Leviticus 12:3. And we know the eighth day symbolizes the new man, Jesus Christ in us as our hope of glory. This circumcision of the flesh reminds us we have to go through something in order to bring us to stop trusting in our flesh. And I'm sure we've thought of that. That's exactly what this relationship is about. In order to stop trusting in our flesh and go forward, trusting God with all of our hearts. So just quickly, I'm not sure if I have the verse there. Do I do or not? For 2 Corinthians. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. He wants them to know this because this is very applicable to all Christians. That's what he's saying. Which came to us in Asia, in our world, in our flesh, that we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves, which we do. We're dead to sin and alive in Christ. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. So we go forward. The eighth is of the seven that goes into perdition, is described for the Israel of God, who we are, Galatians 6:16. And these terms, as a type and shadow representation of how we can put off the flesh as the man-child that God hath raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's who the man-child is. Leviticus 12:3, and in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. For we would not, brethren, oh, I read that. And of course, being raised from the dead here is the same thing. He's raised us up together. That's how we're raised from the dead and made to sit together in heavenly places. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, which we read earlier. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God, whose Judah, which is what praise means, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Well, we know how that's going to be accomplished. We just read it. If we're not going through trials and afflictions and persecution and much tribulation, we will just naturally stop trusting the Lord. We'll go back to trusting in our flesh. So we thank him for those trials. Revelation 17:11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. So this is the important point. Leviticus 12:2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman, and we know that woman is Jerusalem above, which is free, the mother of us all, if she's conceived a seed, and we know that seed is one seed, it's Christ, and born a man-child, which is in Revelation 12:5, then she shall be unclean 7 days. That man-child, which we are, is unclean for 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity. Shall she be unclean? We have to overcome sin every single day of our life to our last breath. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So that's another way of looking at how the eighth is of the seven. Therefore, in order to cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, we must cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's what that circumcision is talking about. By going boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, as we overcome the sin that does so easily beset us. By looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when your sin is besetting you, that's the time to go to the Father boldly. Sometimes it's the time when you have to confess a fault to a brother and prayerfully, because God is so merciful through each one of us. And we remember that. We see the healing that he brings to the body of Christ. That is our communion, the body and the blood of Christ, coming to see that God is merciful. He's on it. He's on top of it. He's wakeful over us. He's framing us, and he's framing us in that process of showing us that he's a God of mercy and love. And he is, and he's going to convince us and show us that nothing can separate us from his love. So cast not away your confidence in those things as well, which has great recompensive reward. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. How important is this patience that we need, and why is it after you have done the will of God, and not before? This is discussed as something that is needed in order that you might receive the promise. Well, we need it all along, but specifically, why is it worded that way? The answer to those questions is found in knowing what is required in order to have the patience and faith of the saints manifested in our lives, along with the understanding that we must die daily and endure unto the end, fulfilling God's will, in order to be saved, that you might receive the promise of being found in that blessed and holy first resurrection, not having my own righteousness, but Christ alone, which comes up tomorrow in Dennis's study. It's such an important point. This is what God is doing. We would just naturally be found with our own righteousness. But if God's working with us, that's what's being burnt out of us. Not having my own righteousness, but Christ alone, who gives us the power to say, nevertheless, not my will. And that was Christ right at the very end of his life. There's that self-righteous spirit. Not that he was being self-righteous, but he's showing us what is there naturally. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And especially now when we come to the cross, the altar, which is the cross, our entire life, we're saying, Lord, truly get us out of the way and let your will be done. The 144,000 who represent the elect are cleansed by the wrath of God, that's in Revelation 14:10, that produces the patience and faith of the saints. And we're familiar with that because at the end of all of these trials that are spoken of in Matthew 24 and Revelation 14, it says, this is the patience and faith of the saints. Revelation 14:10 says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Well, we read earlier, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God, that circumcised heart, keeping the commandments of God is only possible with a circumcised heart and the faith of Jesus. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Our works that do follow them is the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we are pressing toward, and we need to patiently possess our souls right now, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that you might receive the promise. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you will, you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we read that. I'll read it. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Casting down imaginations. That's that casting off again, putting on Christ, but also casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's power. That's something that none of us can do except for Christ. And so we do all of our life have to continue to help each other bear each other's burden, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain that help in our time of need, which is really just now, every day in our flesh. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. In the flesh, we were talking about this week, God knows yet a little while does not seem like a little while at all, especially when you're going through a severe trial. But it is that experience that we go through that God uses to try and perfect the faith he gives us. And we'll be looking at that verse. But, you know, it's interesting. He says, gold perishes. So the negative of gold, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith. And so God's saying that's what's precious. It is that experience that we go through that God uses to try and perfect the faith he gives us, which is so precious to him, because that trial causes us to cease from sinning. And if we're not sinning, then we can fulfill God's will. That's why it's precious, because now we're his workmanship in action. We're doing what he wants us to do. We're learning godliness by the things that we've suffered. And brings us to that point where we will experience these words. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He is our safe haven and the one who raised the storm and delivered us through it to the praise of his glory. So it's all the Lord working, and he brings us, tells us, counsels us to buy gold tried in the fire. That's that precious trial of our faith that is absolutely needful for us to become that sea of glass that we talked about earlier. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Through this whole thing, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Now think about it. If it's so precious to God, why would he let that trial fail? Why would he let what he's doing with his workmanship explode in the kiln? He's not going to. That trial of your faith is precious. And he's promised that he won't try us beyond the measure we can endure, and he'll make a way for us to get through that trial. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Every time we overcome and he gives us that increase, that's to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ in us. For as much then, knowing all these things, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So you can see how this is sort of tied into Hebrews 11, what we're going to be looking at. God wants us to have a mindset to say, this is supernatural here. We're talking about overcoming powers and principalities that could easily wipe us up with a cloth. So we have to know that, so that we know where our confidence resides. It resides in Christ. And I think we all know that, but that's why we come together often to remind each other of these promises that are exceedingly great and precious, that tell us we're more than conquerors through Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, who are putting off our flesh. Christ is glorified in us through our obedience, which is learned by the things that we suffer. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And as he is, so are we in this world. And that's so that God's will is accomplished in our lives. That's why we suffer, which becomes an abundant life through Christ, where we eventually can say, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And speaking of Moses, of whom it was written for our sakes, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God for this very reason, type and shadow, but it's for us that Moses went through this, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And either God's going to make that happen or not make that happen, as we'll see in the last verse that we'll look at. that's that pottage. You know, either we're going to have that desire for that pottage and not have respect under the recompense of the reward, which is our inheritance, which is our birthright, or we're going to forsake that. So Moses says these things, then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, the birthright, which is what that typifies. This is why the trial of our faith is so precious to God, and he knows how to motivate us to have respect unto the recompense of the reward, which for God's elect is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is to be found in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, so he brings them unto their desired haven. And I always think about Paul saying, you know, I don't consider myself to have attained. What he's saying is that none of our overcoming is of ourselves. He's saying, he wasn't saying that I won't overcome. If Christ is in me, you know we will overcome. We will overcome. But he is saying that of my own self, this isn't going to happen. So therefore, I don't consider myself to have attained. But if the Lord is working in me, he will finish what he started as. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? There's your rhetorical question. He knows our flesh. How is it that you have no faith? And yet we know the faith and patience of the faith of the saints. Once it's developed through the fiery trials, nothing will separate us from the love of God. He says, in that day, don't even give thought to what you will say. Whatever God has in store for us, he's made provision. He will make provision for the body of Christ. God's elect are granted in this life to be believing. And it is because of that belief that we can be partakers with the suffering of Christ and do the work of God, which is to believe in this communion that we have with our head, Jesus Christ, and his body, believing on him whom he hath sent. Now we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. We are now being sent to spiritually heal others as Christ has done for us. And these verses explain that. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, which is what we do when we come together. We heal each other with the word of God. Whom having not seen, we love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, that's that invisible God who we're enduring and seeing, the hope of glory within, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Isn't that what's strengthening us, our trials and what we're going through? Our praying for one another, our recognizing and looking to Christ in each other and bearing each other's burden? That's how God is molding us together as a family, no doubt. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread, that bread of affliction. We're all that one bread and being nourished by each other's life. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that world is primarily because we do preach the gospel. We're a living witness. We know we're ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That world within us is the world that we preach the gospel as God drags people to Christ in us. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as we said earlier, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Those who have Christ's spirit in them That's the house of Israel. That's the Israel of God. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. In other words, as my Father has sent me, so send I you, is what Christ is saying. Now, Peter was going to be sent to bring healing where he needed to be healed at first. Now he's healed and he's being strengthened and established and settled. Now he has something to do and a work to do, which is true for all of us. In the last two verses. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not free moral agents who just decide to draw back independent of God causing that. And if we don't draw back, that will be a work of God as well, that was made possible by Christ praying for us so that our faith fails not, as he did for Peter, who represents who the elect are. Peter is us. So there's that word, G5288, to cower, to shrink back, to draw back. God wanted to deeply impress this point of showing us that it is Christ in us who does not draw back or deny himself in 2 Timothy 2:13. And so the contrast is drawn with Peter, who, while yet carnal and thinking that he would never draw back, drew back and left Christ high and dry, as they say, because he did not have God's Spirit within him to give him the strength to do the right thing. Well, we are Peter, and but for the grace of God, which number is represented by adding the two times the cock crowed and the three times Peter denied Christ, we would all do the very same thing, except for the grace and faith of Christ. So that story really helps us not to look down on anybody, no matter where they are. God has them exactly where they are. If we believe not, which brings up Romans 11, but if we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter dying with him, but not realizing that Christ had to be within him. He had to die to self. That's what we don't understand until we do, until the Lord grants us that spirit at that day. And then we know we're in a relationship with the Father and Christ and the body. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of them. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So this is such a hope-filled verse. We all have to deny Christ a symbolic three times in our flesh. But each time we see how hypocritical our flesh is by God simply hardening our hearts and causing us to err. We are brought closer to him through those experiences as we're led unto repentance and learn of his forbearance and long-suffering spirit. We will fall a complete seven times in this life. But God's elect are not of them who draw back unto perdition. In other words, we won't despise God's goodness. We'll have that burnt out of us too. If we are his, we're bound to the altar, that will be burnt up as well. We will not grow weary. We will at first, it'll be hard, but God will strengthen us through that as well. And we'll learn to keep under ourselves, under the body, will continue to be introspective. That will all be a work of God to the glory of God. If it depends on us, then we've stepped outside of the realm of the righteousness of Christ, and we're right back to that spirit that is a self-righteous spirit, being found thinking that I have to be doing something. No, the Lord is working in us both to will and to do. But God's elect are not of them who draw back into perdition. The word draw back in this verse is slightly different than our last verse and means to shrink back, but also apostasy, which is interesting. Christ was not concerned about Judas' apostasy that cost Christ's life and simply told Judas that you do quickly. After Satan entered into him, that's what happened. On the other hand, Peter's initial drawing back or denying Christ was the event that God used to bring him to weep bitter tears. Christ prayed for Peter that when he was converted, that he should strengthen the brethren with the gift, that gift of God's Spirit within him. No such prayer was made for Judas, who represents the man of perdition within us, who must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming, which will happen for Judas in the lake of fire. And that's why Christ says, don't pray for them. Don't pray for the conversion of someone who God is not converting. You can pray for your enemies, though, for those who are hurting, those who ask us for prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. That's important. That shows understanding and mercy and the ability to see that God has them where they are. And so we should do that. That's important. But we certainly don't pray for the conversion of those who were never meant to be converted in this age. We are not of them who draw back into perdition as Judas was, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The reason this is possible is because of the gift of grace through faith that is given to us, represented by the witness of the cock crowing twice and the three times denying Christ that Peter did in his flesh, which reminds us that it is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God. Through that process of spiritual completion, which is what three represents, so that's three times denying. And of course, it humbles our flesh to the core, because Joseph was, in a type and shadow, completely humble when he saw his brothers. He said, you didn't do this, God did this. He knew who he was and he knew who they were. And he was telling us, of course, this is the plan of God. This is how God will save all men. He'll use these saviors. It is to the saving of the soul. It reminds us that it is those who endure until the end, being saved, because we're being saved, that will be saved because of the grace through faith that God gives his elect, that makes it possible for us to believe these words. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for coming out.